If you have your Bibles, please turn them with me to Genesis chapter 27. Genesis chapter 27, we're actually going to read into chapter 28, verse 5. And since it's a long passage, I'll let you keep seated and I'll try to read through this. And normally I would have probably broken it up, but it has a flow to it. There's a crescendo that we want to capture in the middle section. So Genesis chapter 27. Now it came about when Isaac was old and his eyes were too dim to see that he called his older son Esau and said to him, "My son." And he said to him, "Here I am." Isaac said, "Behold now, I am old and I do not know the day of my death. Now please take your gear, your quiver, and your bow and go out to the field and hunt game for me and prepare a savory dish for me such as I love and bring it to me that I may eat so that my soul may bless you before I die." Rebekah was listening while Isaac spoke to his son Esau. So when Esau went to the field to hunt for game to bring home, Rebekah said to her son Jacob, "Behold, I heard your father speak to your brother Esau saying, 'Bring me some game and prepare a savory dish for me that I may eat and bless you in the presence of the Lord before my death.' Now therefore, my son, listen to me as I command you. Go now to the flock and bring me two choice young goats from there, that I may prepare them as a savory dish for your father such as he loves. Then you shall bring it to your father that he may eat so that he may bless you before his death." Jacob answered his mother, "Rebekah, behold, Esau, my brother, is a hairy man, and I am a smooth man. Perhaps my father will feel me, and then I will be as a deceiver in his sight, and I will bring upon myself a curse and not a blessing." But his mother said to him, "Your curse be upon me, my son. Only obey my voice and go and get them for me." So he went and got them and brought them to his mother, and his mother made savory food such as his father loved. Then Rebekah took the best garments of Esau, her elder son, which were with her in the house, and put them on Jacob, her younger son. And she put the skins of the young goats on his hands and on the smooth part of his neck. She also gave the savory food and bread which she had made to her son Jacob. Then he came to his father and said, "My father." And he said, "Here I am." "Who are you, my son?" Jacob said to his father, "I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done as you told me. Get up, please, sit and eat of my game that you may bless me." Isaac said to his son, "How is it that you have it so quickly, my son?" And he said, "Because the Lord your God caused it to happen to me." Then Isaac said to Jacob, "Please come close that I may feel you, my son, whether you really are my son Esau or not." So Jacob came close to Isaac, his father, and he felt him and said, "The voice is the voice of Jacob, but the hands are the hands of Esau." He did not recognize him because his hands were hairy like his brother Esau's hands. So he blessed him and he said, "Are you really my son Esau?" And he said, "I am." So he said, "Bring it to me and I will eat of my son's game that I may bless you." And he brought it to him and he ate. He also brought him wine and he drank. Then his father Isaac said to him, "Please come close and kiss me, my son." So he came close and kissed him. And when he smelled the smell of his garments, he blessed him and said, "See, the smell of my son is like the smell of a field which the Lord has blessed. Now may God give you of the dew of the heaven and of the fatness of the earth and an abundance of grain and new wine. May people serve you and nations bow down to you. Be master of your brothers and may your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be those who curse you and blessed be those who bless you." Now it came about as soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob and Jacob had hardly gone out from the presence of Isaac, his father, that Esau, his brother, came in from his hunting. Then he also made savory food and brought it to his father, and he said to his father, "Let my father arise and eat of his son's game that you may bless me." Isaac, his father, said to him, "Who are you?" And he said, "I'm your son, your firstborn Esau." Then Isaac trembled violently and said, "Who was he that hunted game and brought it to me so that I ate of all of it before you came and blessed him? Yes, and he shall be blessed." When Esau heard the words of his father, he cried out with an exceedingly great and bitter cry and said to his father, "Bless me, even me also, O my father." And he said, "Your brother came deceitfully and has taken away your blessing." Then he said, "Is he not rightly named Jacob? For he has supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright, and behold, now he has taken away my blessing." And he said, "Have you not reserved a blessing for me?" But Isaac replied to Esau, "Behold, I have made him your master, and all his relatives I have given to him as servants, and with grain and new wine I have sustained him. Now as for you then, what can I do, my son?" Esau said to his father, "Do you have only one blessing, my father? Bless me, even me also, O my father." So Esau lifted his voice and wept. Then Isaac, his father, answered and said to him, "Behold, away from the fertility of the earth shall be your dwelling. Away from the dew of heaven, from above, by your sword you shall live, and your brother you shall serve. But it shall come about when you become restless, that you will break his yoke from your neck." So Esau bore a grudge against Jacob because the blessing with which his father had blessed him. And Esau said to himself, "The days of mourning for my father are near. Then I will kill my brother Jacob." Now, when the words of the elder son Esau were reported to Rebekah, she sent and called her younger son Jacob and said to him, "Behold, your brother Esau is consoling himself concerning you by planning to kill you. Now, therefore, my son, obey my voice and arise, flee to Haran, to my brother Laban. Stay with him a few days until your brother's fury subsides, until your brother's anger against you subsides and he forgets what you did to him. Then I will send and get you from there. Why should I be bereaved of you both in one day?" Rebekah said to Isaac, "I'm tired of living because of the daughters of Heth. If Jacob takes a wife from the daughters of Heth like these, from the daughters of the land, what good will my life be to me?" So Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him and said to him, "You shall not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan. Arise, go to Paddan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, your mother's father, and from there take to yourself a wife from the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother. May God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply, that you may become a company of peoples. May He also give you the blessing of Abraham to you and to your descendants with you, that you may possess the land of your sojournings, which God gave to Abraham." Then Isaac sent Jacob away, and he went to Paddan Aram to Laban, son of Bethuel the Aramean, the brother of Rebekah, the mother of Jacob and Esau. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your grace. Lord, I pray that you would open our eyes to see the wonderful things contained in your word for us this morning, that you would do your work of grace in our hearts and minds, and that you would empower us to live by faith, serve you in a way that honors you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, it's like I said, a long passage. A number of things. I would just encourage you, if you weren't here when Pastor Scott preached a number of weeks ago on the 18th, I think it was, of March, Life Lessons from a Worldly Man, where he focused on the character of Esau and the characteristics of him, I would encourage you to go sometime this week or today even and listen to that message. And you'll see a lot of this then flowing out of that, of the things that he has brought out. In that sermon that he preached. One of the things that we'll see, just as a way of summary, as we get to this passage of Scripture, is what we see is this relationship with Isaac and Rebekah. Remember, all the way back to Genesis chapter 24, the effort and the length that Abraham went to get a wife for his son Isaac away from the land of Canaan. And he sent it back to his relatives so that he could the servant could go and bring Isaac a wife. And he wasn't to send Isaac back to that area because he was to stay in the land and sojourn in the land that God had given to them. And so the servant went and he brought back a wife for Isaac named Rebekah. And we see this comment that right as Isaac gets a chance to see her, and he takes her into his mother's tent. It says, "And Isaac loved her." So we get this idea of that his love for his new wife. We see the intimacy that they had in the relationship they have in Genesis 26, where they lied to Abimelech and said, she's my sister. But Abimelech sees Isaac behaving in a way that's going, that's not his sister. It's his wife. And so he knew that they were married. And so we see this relationship with them, this love that they have for one another. We also know that from Genesis 25:20, Isaac's 40 years old when he takes Rebekah to be his wife. In 25:26, Isaac was 60 years old when Rebekah had Esau and Jacob. And then we see in 26:34 that Esau's 40 when he married Hittite women. So that would also, of course, make Jacob 40. And Isaac would be around 100 years old. So we don't know how much time has lapsed since time of marrying these women to the time of this. But we know that Isaac lived to be 180 years old. So there's a time frame here that is a large amount of time, really. So some time might have passed from the time where Esau married the Hittite women and the time we have here. But either way, Isaac thinks he's going to die, and so he calls Esau in to bless him. And that's one of the key words that we'll see in this story, is the word bless is used, I believe, if I counted right, 26 times. So it's the key thought, is who's going to get the blessing? Who is the patriarch, Isaac, going to bless, and who is going to be the one to whom the line of Christ, as we look at it, is going to come, the Redeemer, the one who is going to whose seed is going to crush the head of the seed of the serpent. And so, again, we see a number of things that are at play here. One of the things that we also see as the story comes into play is back in Genesis 25:23, when Rebekah was pregnant and the children were tossing inside of her. She prays to the Lord and said, Lord, what's happening here? And the Lord tells her, you have two nations in your womb, and the older will serve the younger. And so we see this information as a background for us as we read this story, because we're thinking, okay, wait, Jacob's the one that's supposed to get the blessing. What's Isaac doing with Esau? What's happening here? And so we'll look at that as this progresses. But one of the other things that we see, we already know that Esau, it has already been told to us that he despised his birthright. And he sold his birthright to Jacob by a sacred oath to him that he could have his birthright for some bread and some lentil stew. So we already know all that as it comes to this passage of Scripture. And so again, we're looking at this story as it unfolds before us, and we're thinking, wait a minute, what is going on here? This is a covenant family, and this is not a way a family treats one another and the way things are supposed to work in the midst of this relationship, especially as it sees this special relationship that this family has with the Lord. And yet, what we see here is deception. What we see is manipulation to get what one wants, and we'll flesh that out just a little bit later as well. One of the things just to note as we look through this, we never see the family entirely together. It's usually two at a time. So it starts with Isaac and Esau, then Rebekah and Jacob, then Jacob and Isaac, and so forth. And it's not till the very end, the last verse in chapter 27, that we see Rebekah and Isaac are actually having a conversation. And it's Rebekah going to him and trying to, again, manipulate and to get him to do what she wants him to do. So a number of things we'll see here is an emphasis that I don't know how much to place on this, but it's usually the focus when Isaac's talking, it's my son, he's talking about Esau. When Rebekah's talking, my son, she's talking about Jacob. So we see this tension that exists. And we already know from, again, in chapter 25, that in verse 28, it says Esau or Isaac loved Esau because he had a taste for game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. So we already see that there's tension in the family with favoritism. and who they loved. And so as we come to it, let's just pick it up here. One of the things that just came to my mind, though, as I was studying for this, is that quote that comes from Sir Walter Scott, not our Sir Walter Scott, Negley, but Sir Walter Scott, the famous guy from the 1800s. He said, "Oh, what a tangled web we weave when first we practice to deceive." That's probably familiar to you. And so that reminded me of this, because the deception that goes on here is that when you're involved with this type of lifestyle and the things that are going on here, you think that you can accomplish something, but very rarely, if ever, does it ever turn out the way that you thought it would, and very rarely do you come away clean-handed. And so that's what we see here, even in this attempt that we see with Rebecca and convincing Jacob to go in and deceive his father. The opening scene, though, comes. It's Isaac and Esau. And Isaac, he's getting old. His eyes were dim. And that's going to set the stage for the next scene when Rebecca convinces Jacob to go into him and he deceives his father. And yet he calls his older son Esau and says to him, "My son," and he says, "You know, go out. I'm about ready to die. I feel it. And go out and get me some wild game and fix it how I like, and then come and bring it to me, and then I'm going to bless you." And so one of the things that questions in my mind and probably in yours is, did Isaac know about the oracle that God gave to Rebekah when she asked him what was going on? Did he know that the younger or the older will serve the younger? And we're never told that she told him that. So as I was reading, I was talking to Pastor Scott this week. I said, "You know, it's amazing. I just always assumed that Isaac's going. He's doing something here that would be natural to bless the firstborn, and Rebecca sees what's happening and she manipulates the situation." But almost every commentary and sermon that I listen to about this passage assumes that Isaac knew, and so the assumption that they're going on makes this aspect of Isaac as being willful disobedience and rebellion to what God wants to accomplish. And he's going to, it would almost be in the fact that I'm going to do what I want here, regardless of what God wants. I don't know. I think there's a number of things that kind of go both ways. I tend to give Isaac the benefit of the doubt that he didn't know. And I hopefully, you know, as we develop the story, maybe you'll come up to your own conclusion. But we're never told that Rebecca ever passed along that information to him. We're never told that Isaac ever found out about Esau selling the birthright to Jacob. We don't know, maybe, possibly, but we're not told that. And so in all of this, he's just going with the son he loves. He wants to get a good meal and he wants to do business. One of the questions is why did he do it in public or private and rather than as a family? We're just not given all the information. So we have to either make assumptions or we have to try to work our way through this passage in a way that maybe does a little bit of honesty to it and doesn't make so many assumptions. So what we see here, I just believe that Isaac here is I'm just going to go on the assumption that he's not being willfully disobedient. He's not going to go against the command of the Lord to bless that the younger or the older will serve the younger. So as we go here, it sets the stage, though, don't we? Because as we see it, we're thinking, wait a minute, he's going to bless the wrong kid. This is not right. And so we see all of it bringing out here and it's playing out. And then right away we move on to Rebecca listening. She overhears the conversation. And so we're meant to feel the tension here. We're meant to feel the tension of what's going on is what Isaac's about ready to do. And yet knowing that God is going to bless Jacob. So what are we to do? And Rebecca has a wonderful plan for Jacob, her son, and to make sure that he gets the blessing. And one of the things that we'll see is, I tried to show it in your sermon notes, is there's a buildup, is that it goes from what's going on is as coming before Isaac and Isaac, his relationship with Esau and then with Jacob. And then Rebecca's plans. She's a schemer. She's got a plan. She's a doer. She knows what she wants and she knows how to get what she wants. And I think that's probably some of her brother Laban rubbed off on her in the business sense. But as we come to this, the middle part of it is who's going to get the blessing? And what we see ultimately is the right person gets the blessing, but in the wrong way. And so Rebecca comes up with a plan. She's listening at the door or at the tent and reminds us when Sarah in chapter 18 was listening at the tent and she hears a conversation going on between the messengers. So also we see Rebecca listening here to find out what's going on. And she finds out, so she gets Jacob, and she says, I heard this conversation with your father and Esau. Now this is my plan. Go get some goats, and I'm gonna fix the meal as he loves it, and I'm gonna give it to you, and you're gonna take it in and serve it to him. Now Jacob, being the stand-up man that he is, isn't concerned with deceiving his father. What he's was concerned with is getting caught initially. He's like, wait a minute, if I go in there and he touches me, he's going to know I'm not Esau. And rather than getting the blessing, I'm going to get a curse. But Rebecca is able to convince him. And she says, the curse be upon me, my son. You just go and do what I tell you to do. So go out and do it. And what we see is he went and he got it and he brought it back. And she fixed him this wonderful meal as Isaac loves. And he took it into her, him, and served. Now, we might be thinking initially in the flesh, we might think, wow, it was a good thing that Rebecca was there to hear this so that we could save the program here, what God wanted to do. And initially, maybe Rebecca, to some, thinking, boy, you know, she's the hero of this whole thing. She saved everything from being messed up. But yet what she did, we don't see her going in. If Isaac knew, we don't see Rebecca going in to Isaac and saying, honey, remember when God told us that the older is going to serve the younger? We don't see her going and saying, Lord, I know he knows, but you're going to have to rescue this. You're going to have to do it. You're going to have to save the situation. We don't see any of that. We just see her manipulating the situation. She is going to try to help God out and try to accomplish what she knows God has said is to come to pass. And so, to get his desired results. And so one of the things, again, that we see in this is how God's blessing is going to come upon the right person, but yet how deception is used in order to bring that about. And so we get it just to go. And one of the things, again, as it builds up, it reminds me of one of the, like a Mission Impossible story where they're doing their thing. You know, they're in the room where they're supposed to be to get that, which is locked up. And you know, the guy who's got the key that's coming in there, if they get caught, they're all going to be killed. And right as the door opens, you know, right before the door opened, they're still in there fumbling around trying to get things. But as the doors open, the room's cleared. And it's that kind of intensity here that we see is Jacob goes in and he's with his father. And what we see is that man, Dad, we got to get this thing going here. You know, bless me before Esau finds out. But one of the things that he goes on is Jacob employs Rebekah's plan. He goes in to him and he says, my father, and he said, here I am. Who are you, my son? Jacob says to his father, I'm Esau, your firstborn. So what we see here again is Jacob's willingness to flat out lie to his father, I think three times in this story. But the more that Isaac hears Jacob talk, the more questions that he has and say, wait a minute, this something is just not right here. But because he's blind, he's not able to see the truth. And so he says to him, Isaac says to his son, how did you get it so quickly, my son? And he says, because the Lord your God blessed me. I mean, I was out there and it was just unbelievable, Dad. I was out hunting. I no sooner sat down and bam, there it was. And that's why I got back so quick. But it was the Lord blessing me. I've never had one of those hunting experiences. Mine always seemed to last for days before I get something. But he comes in there and he comes to him and he says, please come close to me that I may feel you, my son, whether you really are my son or not. And here you can probably, the temperature of Jacob's, his body temperature is probably getting to the point and go, okay, man, this is do or die here, because if I'm found out, this is not going to go well. And he goes over, but mom, man, she's amazing. She had everything figured out. And how she could figure out how to put that goat's skin and that hair on him. But it worked. And it says, the voice is the voice of Jacob, but the hands are the hands of Esau. He did not recognize him because his hands were hairy like his brother's Esau. So he blessed him. He said, then he asked him, though, he goes, are you really my son, Esau? And he said, I am. Notice how Jacob realizes, the more I talk, the more Dad is unconvinced that I am Esau. So he says, I am. Shortens it up. So he said, bring it to me and I'll eat of my son's game and I'll bless you. And he brought it to him and he brought him some wine, which probably helped Jacob's cause. Then his father, Isaac, said to him, please come close and kiss me, my son. And so he came close and kissed him. And the smell of garments, he blessed him and said, see, the smell of my son is like the smell of the field which the Lord has blessed. And then we have the blessing that comes, this patriarchal blessing now that goes from Abraham to Isaac to Jacob. And again, we see the right son getting it, but in the wrong way. He says, now may God give you the dew of heaven and the fatness of the earth and abundance of grain and new wine. So he's blessing him in the sense of asking God to give him an abundance of all the things that he'll need to live. And then he says, peoples will serve you, nations will bow down to you, be master of your brothers, and may your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be those who curse you, and blessed be those who bless you. We see this is a reference to what God said to Abraham when he called him to leave the Ur of Chaldeans, and he said, go out, and I'll bless you. And those who bless you, I'll bless. And those who curse you, I will curse. And so we see again in this story, he gets it. And we might be saying, phew, that was close. But then the next thing is that Esau comes, and we're told that Jacob barely leaves. And Esau returns, he's got the game, and he fixes it to bring it in. And he says to his father, let my father arise and eat of his son's game, that you may bless me. And Isaac, his father, said to them, who are you? And he said, I'm your son, your firstborn Esau. And Isaac trembled violently. He realized he had blessed the son he had not intended to bless. And we just see that he's moved to the sense of trembling at what has taken place. And he says to him, who then was it that hunted game and brought it to me? It's not that he doesn't know this, because he's going to answer his own question. And then he goes, came in before you and I blessed him. He says, and yes, he shall be blessed. We might think, wait a minute. This is this obvious to me. If I'm deceived and I'm blessing the wrong one, that this is not right. But what we get here, again, I think, is Isaac realizes that this isn't just some sort of well-wishing thing that just, you know, I really hope you do well. I hope God blesses you and that you get a good job and you serve Him faith. This is the passing on of the blessing that comes from Abraham, and it is God ordained. And what we see is it went to Jacob, and he says, he's going to be blessed. And Esau heard the words. He cried out with an exceedingly great and bitter cry and said to his father, bless me, even me also, my father. And then he says, your brother deceived me. He's taken away your blessing. And then Esau says, is he not rightly named Jacob? For he has supplanted me these two times. So again, as we remember the birth story, as Jacob's born, he's grasping the heel of his brother as they're delivered. And he's named just for that fact that he is holding on. But what it came to mean was the deceiver, the one, the trickster. He's the one who tripped him up and tricked him into these two times. And Esau doesn't take personal responsibility for the birthright. He says, he's taken away my he took my birthright. Now he's taken away my blessing. And Isaac replied, he says, I've made him your master. I don't have really anything to give to you. But Esau's wanting him to give him the blessing, and he gives him what the commentators bring as an anti-blessing. And they're saying, look, behold, away from the fertility of the earth shall be your dwelling, away from the dew of the heaven. He reverses the order in this blessing or non-blessing that he's giving to him. He says, by your sword you shall live and your brother you shall serve, but it shall come about when you become restless that you will break his yoke from your neck. And as Scott brought out a couple weeks ago, Esau eventually will become the Edomites. And they didn't like Israelites. And they were a source of their thorn in their side and didn't like them, didn't want to work with them, didn't want to help them. As a matter of fact, when eventually they end up throwing off the Israel's yoke over them, it's in 2 Kings chapter 8, verse 20 through 22. And it's when the Babylonians come to take Judah captive, and the Edomites are rejoicing. You know, they're almost cheering on the Babylonians, you know, burn it down, burn it down. And we see that in the book of Obadiah as a prophecy, an oracle against Edom for their response to Israel. That's one chapter. You can read that. But one of the things we see is this bitter cry that we see, and we can feel sorry for Esau and say, man, he got the raw deal. But I think, again, as you listen to Pastor Scott's message, you'll find out that we shouldn't really feel too sorry for Esau in this whole thing. As a matter of fact, the writer of Hebrews says to him, as he's exhorting the people, he says, see to it that none of you be immoral or godless like Esau, who sold his own birthright for a single meal. For you know that even afterwards, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it with tears. You know, it's one of those things that we feel bad for what we've done. We've maybe sinned and done something, and we're caught, and we feel bad. But we don't feel bad because what we did was wrong, or that somehow we're repentant of it. We just feel bad we got caught, or that we didn't get what we really wanted. And that's the attitude that we see here with Esau. So, as you might know, the next scene is Rebekah. Hears about the plan that Esau has. He's mad. He bears a grudge, and he's planning. He's thinking in his heart, and he's going to wait till dad dies, and he's going to kill his brothers. Again, reminiscent of what we see with Cain and Abel, where God comes to Cain and he says to him, "What are you thinking? If you do what is right, won't you be accepted? Sin is crouching at your door, and its desire is for you, but you must master it." But we know that Cain killed his brother and was sent away. And that's what we see with Esau thinking about here, as he's going to kill his brother. Not that he's thinking about Cain, but that he's thinking about killing his brother. And so mom hears about it. So mom comes up with another plan, and she gets Jacob and she says, look, I need to send you away. Your brother wants to kill you. And you're going to go to my brother, Laban. Stay with him a few days. The few days becomes 20 years, and which reminds me of when the servant of Abraham is there with Laban and his family, and they said, well, you know, let her stay a few days. You know, it's like, I think that they were, you know, there maybe few days wasn't really what a few days means to us. It meant keep them as long as you can and get what you can out of them and benefit from them. But what we see here. That's her plan, and she's going to send him away, and she goes finally to Isaac, verse 46. She says, I'm tired of living because of the daughters of Heth, the Hittites. If Jacob takes a wife from the daughters of Heth like these, from the daughters of the land, what good will my life be to me? Again, you know, using her kind of manipulative skills to get Isaac. But it's something Isaac should have already been planning for. It's something Isaac should have known from the depth and the length and the effort that his father went to get him a wife. It's the same thing that he should have done for both of his sons, not get a wife from the land of Canaan, but to get one from relatives. And so what we see is she convinces him to to do this very thing, to go. And what we see happening then is Isaac calls Jacob. He blesses him. And so here again, we have the confirmation of the blessing. And what really is, we don't see Isaac saying, "You rascal, you got me this time. But man, I'm..." No, we get Isaac by faith, right? And that's, I think, the writer of Hebrews brings this up in chapter 11. By faith, he blessed him. By faith, he said, "Okay, this is what God wanted. This is the way God had it arranged. This is what was right." And he recognizes that. And so he trusts the Lord, and he gives him the blessing. He says, "May God Almighty," which reckons back to chapter 17, verse 1, when God confirms the covenant with Abraham through circumcision. He calls him God Almighty. "Make you fruitful and multiply, that you may become a company of peoples, a great number of peoples, an assembly of peoples. And may he also give you the blessing of Abraham to you, to your descendants with you, that you may possess the land of your sojournings and that God gave to Abraham." And then he ends up sending him away. So we see again the different aspects of the covenant that God established with Abraham are now been passed on fully to Jacob. And then it sets up the story as he goes. Now, so again, what do we see here? As I mentioned, the word bless is used some 26 times. It's a key theme of this section of Scripture. What we see is deception is used to obtain that blessing. So we might think as we read this, well, the end does justify the means. And yet that's not the story. That's not the moral of the story. That's not what we're to get about it. What we're to get is that God uses the sinful acts of men and women to accomplish his purpose. We're going to see it ultimately, and the greatest expression of that is we see clearly in the life of Joseph. What you intended for evil, God intended for good, for the saving of many lives. Now, one of the things that we'll see here again is if what would have happened if Rebecca would have just backed away and said, "Man, this is not good. This is not good, Lord. This is not good." We see instances where, at least one instance, where someone, Balaam, was hired by Balak to curse Israel. And Balaam told Balak right away, he says, "Well, I can only say what the Lord gives me to say." And he's right up front with them. And yet, what do we have here is that when Balaam, it's time for him to curse, Balak thinks, and they've offered sacrifices, and all Balaam can do is offer as a blessing. And Balak goes, "Wait a minute, I just paid you a lot of money to come and do this." And he's going, "I told you, I can only do what the Lord gives me. I can only say what the Lord gives me to say." And it happened a number of times. And I think, well, what story would it have been if Esau goes in, if Rebekah is just out there praying to the Lord, and Esau goes in there? Could God have said through Isaac, "You're not the one"? He could have gave him the same blessing, and then realize it was Jacob to get the blessing. Could have happened that way. But what happens is so oftentimes we don't wait that long to how God's plan is going to work out. We think we need to help God. We need to manipulate the situations. We need to move people. We need to get them to go the way we want them to go. And we try to get the outcome that we want. But she didn't. She used deception, but yet God used that deception to accomplish his purpose. It's just an amazing aspect of God's amazing person, his wisdom, his knowledge to accomplish his purpose. And even though Jacob and Rachel get what they think they want, yet there were consequences for them. Rachel sends Jacob off, says, "You know, just wait till Esau calms down, so that he doesn't kill you, and he'll get over it." She said, "Just a few days." It happens, as far as we know, Rachel never saw Jacob again. The son she loved, she never saw. She sent him away, and that was as much as we know. The other thing is that with Jacob, is what we're going to see in the future for Jacob is he deceives his father by getting two goats. His sons deceive him by slaying a goat, putting it on his coat, and taken it to him. Jacob gets a taste of his own medicine more than once, as he's deceived by Laban, as he's deceived by his own sons. But what we see is that initially, Jacob, the reference that he uses is the Lord your God. And we'll see that again in chapter 28. But eventually, becomes the Lord my God. We see that God takes him through this process of reformation, of renewal, and he makes him a man of the true covenant by faith. And yet it took 20 years, more than 20 years. Right? And I was reading something this last week, and this is something to parents. As you think about, you know, the trying to get your kids to believe the gospel and do whatever you can to bring about that event on your own. And one of the encouraging things that I read this last week is that we need to trust God to write our kids' testimonies for them. But isn't that so hard sometimes? Isn't it so hard? Or to save a loved one, to save someone. Sometimes we think that we got to do it. It's the pressure's all on us that we got. Now, yes, we want to do what the Lord has called us to do. We want to be faithful as His servants. But ultimately, we got to put it in God's hand that God will bring about His purpose in His ways and accomplish what He wants to do. And then, finally, we look at that. Rachel and Jacob did not prosper. They didn't get anything more because of what they did. As a matter of fact, they got less. Because God was going to bless Jacob. And yet, because of taking matters in their own hand, we see the course is set differently, humanly speaking. The other thing that we see, and just in closing, is this. You know, what do we do? Again, I think it's just amazing that God's purposes are going to be accomplished. And God can use even our failures, our sins, to bring about His purposes because His plans can't be thwarted. And yet, what we see in all of this is His mercy, His grace to accomplish that. He's got a plan. He's going to bring it about to the saving of many lives. And it is going to be through more deception that is accomplished. There is a kiss in this scene where Jacob goes up knowing he's deceiving his father and he gives him a kiss. There is a kiss even more deceptive in a mountain, Mount Olives, when Jesus is arrested, when Judas goes and kisses his Savior or the Lord. And yet God uses that deception to bring about the greatest accomplishment for our salvation. And it's just amazing, again, how God uses the sinfulness of man to accomplish His glorious act of salvation. So we can trust Him. We can trust Him. In all the affairs that happen in our life, we can put our trust in Him. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your grace. Thank You for Your goodness, Lord. I pray that You will help us. Help us, Lord, to have the kind of faith that trust You to do Your work in Your way. Help us not to try to help You, but to trust You. And Lord, I pray that You will move in our hearts and minds and You will accomplish Your good purposes and that You will give us the privilege and the blessing to see what You do. So Lord, we thank You for Your grace and mercy to us. We thank You especially for the great salvation that was accomplished through our Lord, through His life, death, and resurrection. And Your great love that was demonstrated through Him, that those of us who are unworthy, who deserve Your anger, Your wrath, can now benefit by faith in that great plan. I pray that You will help us, Lord, to walk by faith and be bold and courageous in our witness for You. In Jesus' name, amen.